We're also in the book of Revelation today, and so you can be turning to Revelation chapter 5. Hope you've got your Bibles with you today. You can look this verse up on your phone, certainly, and you can use some device like that, but there's just something about having your Bible. I don't know about you, but I like to write in my Bible. I like to highlight my Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. I like to take a lot of notes because sometimes it's hard to understand. And so I hope that you have your Bibles with you and you'll be bringing them during this study. But today we're going to be moving into a new section. Remember early on in chapter 1, I told you that the book of Revelation is hard to understand, but it's easy to outline. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, you have a verse that really tells you the outline for the whole book. And in that verse, Jesus says to John that to write down what you see, which is him. He sees the glorified, resurrected Jesus there on the Isle of Patmos. And then he says to write down the things which are, which is about the churches. And we've just been studying the seven churches, seven real churches in modern day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, but also churches that are like churches today and churches in the last days. And so that's the section in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And today we're going to move into a new section. We're going to start talking about heaven. And the Bible has a lot to say about heaven, but Revelation in particular has an awful lot to say about heaven. And so we're really excited about that, because when you understand what John is communicating about heaven, it'll fire you up. It'll get you excited about heaven. I don't know about you, but a lot of us, I'm afraid, we've kind of lost our enthusiasm for heaven here in America and just in our world today. In fact, there's even an author that's written about that, and he's written about something what he calls the dimming of heaven. What I mean by that is that in times past, centuries before us, Christians had life very, very hard. And so they would long for heaven. Even people that are maybe were our grandparents or generations before us, they look forward to heaven. And we don't seem to think about it as much these days. Matter of fact, and I'm not trying to step on any toes here because I've been guilty of this, but sometimes as Christians, we can get more excited about Disney World or about Hawaii than we can heaven. And now there's nothing wrong with those places. I can remember first time we went to Disney World as a family with my children when they were much younger, very young. My youngest son, Grayson, was literally counting the days down. Every day I'd take him to school and drop him off, he'd say, 50 more days until we go to Disney World. 49 more days. He counted the days down and he was excited. And listen, as an 8-year-old, when he went, it didn't disappoint. It didn't disappoint him at all. But listen, we need to be excited like that about heaven. And we don't know how many days it is until we go to heaven. But listen, when I read this passage and understand it, it may not be long. And so I need to be excited. You know what? Next week, next month, maybe today, I might be in heaven. You might be in heaven. And listen, we can be excited about that because heaven is a great, great blessing. And listen, there are two people in the Bible who actually got to see a sneak peek, a coming attraction, a preview of heaven. And their names are Paul and John. And Paul, he didn't know what to say about it. In fact, he had this experience in 2 Corinthians. He writes about it and he says, you know what? No eye has seen, no ear has heard. I can't even express to you what heaven is like. But John, in Revelation, God actually tells him to try to write about heaven. And there's times when he struggles to really describe what heaven is like. But what I do understand he's describing, heaven is an awesome place. You don't want to miss it. And so I'm going to tell you at the end of this message today how you can be assured that you'll be in heaven as well. Well, I've said enough of an intro. Let's go ahead and get into the scripture today. Chapter 4 switches gears. This is a scene in heaven. And we're going to talk about how this all plays out in just a moment. But let's look at what it says here. This is what God's word says in chapter 4, verse 1. After this is these letters to the seven churches, the church age, I'll explain that. After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door, another open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. Look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. Now here's where it gets a little hard to understand. I'll help us with some of this. We can understand what he's talking about. Verse 3. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on those thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder came from the throne. 7 fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. 4 living creatures, covered with eyes in front and in back, were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings. We'll talk about this. Don't get freaked out by it. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stop. Look at what they're doing. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the throne. And they also worship the Lord. And notice what they say. Now in verse 11, they say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created." Father, we are just in awe of you as we read these words, this description of heaven. We're thankful that you are our Savior. We're thankful, Jesus, that you have gone to prepare a place for us. And we're reading about that place this morning. We're thankful for the book of Revelation, which is the book of last things. It talks about the last days of this earth. Before you come again, your second coming, when you come to reclaim and restore and make all things new. Lord, we thank you that heaven is a place where we'll be able to be with you and see you face to face. And we'll be perfectly related to you. We won't struggle with sin anymore or shame or darkness or hurt or pain, as you talk about later in the book of Revelation. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach this message today and help us to have ears that hear what I'm saying. Sometimes we're afraid of Revelation because there's so much symbolism and we don't understand it. But Lord, you told us that anyone who would read this would be blessed. And when it's preached and read aloud in your churches, that the churches will be blessed. And so we're going to take you up on that today. We're going to ask you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. And help us to experience revival as we just sang about. Because we need it. We're a dry, thirsty land and we need your revival. And we want your spirit to quench our thirst and to come in our hearts and move in our lives. And I ask you to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Something else about heaven that is interesting to me in this day in which we live is that there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. A lot of misconceptions in our society today. A couple of them I'll mention before we get into the text and break it down. One is the fact, where in the world did we get this idea that when and if we go to heaven, we'll become angels? Probably Hollywood, all right? I know how to answer that question, but it's really popular. You know, these beings that I just read about, they are not human beings. The ones with the eyes all around and they have different types of faces. These are angelic beings or some type of being. We don't know exactly what they are, but God has created other beings. There is another world out there. There are beings besides human beings that are intelligent creatures that worship God forever and eternity. And so this idea about the fact that we'll all just become angels in heaven is a misconception. Another misconception is how we'll spend our time on heaven, in heaven. I'm going to address that a little bit later. You know, some people think, well, I've had people tell me this. Some of you that witness may have had this happen too. Well, you know what, heaven, I don't think I really want to go there. It sounds boring to me. I mean, am I just going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp for all eternity? I don't want to sign up for that. Well, listen, that's a misconception. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I'll try to touch on that this morning. Again, there's some more verses, some more chapters in Revelation where we'll talk about that more. Now, the third one I'm going to really try to handle delicately. But the third misconception about heaven is the fact that there are several Remember I said how there are two people in the Bible who had a firsthand experience or a view into heaven? Well, there are several today, and I don't want to really dispute anybody else's claim, but there are some who say that they have seen heaven. Maybe they had a near-death experience. And listen, a lot of what I've read about that, and I know that there's a lot of powerful things that have been written, a lot of best-selling books have been written about that, but a lot of what I've seen out of that, I'm skeptical, all right? Because listen, what I'm telling you to do as people of the book is to be people of the book. And what you need to believe about heaven needs to match up with what the Bible says about heaven. And so a lot of this other advice and information and testimony, I don't know. I'm just not sold on it. And I think it can do damage. It can do harm to what we know and believe about heaven. I'm kind of on the same page as Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn is a very prolific author, and he's written a book about heaven. And Randy Alcorn says that if someone claims to have seen heaven, usually their version emphasizes the trivial or the bizarre. All right? And he says, a person's memory, and I was not going to be this blunt, but he is. So a person's memory under heavy sedation and his or her ability to distinguish dreams from reality aren't reliable. But God's word is. And so that's what we're talking about today. So my goal today is twofold. I want to clear up any misconceptions you might have about heaven by just reading through and preaching through the word of God. Second is I want you to get excited about heaven. I want you to long for heaven. And so as we work through this passage today, as you take notes in your outline, there's three things I want to point out about heaven that are really cool. I mean, they're awesome. They're things that we can hang on to and things that make us want to long for heaven. All right. So three things you're going to write down in your outline today. Here's the first thing. Heaven is the ultimate place of rescue and redemption. Heaven is the ultimate place of rescue and redemption. How many of you know that God is with you right now? You don't have to raise your hands. I know most of you in this room put your hands up. How many of you know that God is a rescuer? God rescues us. Daily He takes care of us. He has kept me out of so much stuff. He has redeemed me. I am walking in redemption today. I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm a new creation, and I'm not the same man anymore. I walk differently. But not only that, I have God with me. The Bible says He is with me always, even to the end of the age. And so there's a sense that I have rescue and redemption right now in my life. But listen, there's a greater fulfillment of that. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is heaven. Heaven is your final destination. Heaven is your home. In fact, the Bible even tells me that we're kind of like strangers walking through this earth. Now, this earth is home to me right now, but it's not my ultimate home. And it's not yours either. And so John has something very amazing to talk about here. And I want you to go back to the text and look at it with me. Look at verse 1. He says, after this, after John pens the last letter to the seventh church, he's taken up into heaven. And notice a voice speaks to him like a trumpet. And this voice says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Folks, if you want to write down, this isn't in your notes, but if you want to write down what I believe this is talking about is the rapture. This is the rapture of the church. Some of you, you've all heard that term. Some of you are skeptical of it and you're wondering if it really is a true deal. Others are like, man, I wish the rapture would come today. Well, I believe the Bible teaches that the church will be raptured. Some of you say, well, that word rapture, that's not in Scripture, is it, Pastor? I don't think that word is in Scripture. And you would be correct. Of course, the word Trinity isn't in Scripture either. But rapture is this idea that the church, the true believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken up suddenly and secretly to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And Christ will take His church out of this world before the worst time ever in this world, this time of great tribulation, 7 years of great tribulation that's about to fall. And you're going to read about that. Chapters 4 and 5 are a scene in heaven, all right? And after that, chapters 6 through 20 or 19 talk about the great tribulation. So that's where we're headed. If you guys want to know where we're going to be the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the Great Tribulation, this 7-year period on earth that's also referred to in the Olivet Discourse and in the book of Daniel and several other places in Scripture. And so heaven is the ultimate place of redemption and rescue. Believers in Jesus Christ will be taken out and they're no longer present in the world. Now here's what you need to know. There is nothing in God's calendar. No prophecy has to be fulfilled. Nothing has to be done for the rapture to occur. There are signs of the times that make us think that the rapture could be close and the 7-year tribulation could be close, but there's nothing that has to occur. Therefore, the rapture can occur at any time. There's not anything that could happen that needs to happen before the rapture. The rapture could occur this afternoon. It could occur tonight. It could occur tomorrow. It's an any time rapture. And so what we've talked about the rapture. Let me talk just a little bit more about what it is. Okay. Let me share another verse. I think we need this verse for context. And then I'll share why I believe that there is a rapture. The verse that most people refer to when they talk about the rapture is Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians. It's going to be on the screen, but if you want to turn there, you can in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the start of that verse, the context of it are people are dying. Christianity has been around long enough by this point in time that there are Christians who are passing away. And it's relatives and friends and loved ones of the people who are part of that church in Thessalonica. And they're worried. They're wondering, well, what's going to happen to the people who have died? We believe that Jesus is coming again, but what's going to happen to them? And so Paul is reassuring them in this section. I'm not going to deal with that today, but this is the main context, that people who have died before us will indeed meet us in the air on that great day when Christ calls us up to be with him. But here's the passage I believe supports the rapture. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are still alive, look at the phrase here, will be caught up together. That phrase, caught up, is where we get the word rapture. Rapture is a word that's used in the Latin translation of the scripture, right there. But this word in the harpazo is the Greek word. It means sometimes can mean a violent snatching, a sudden snatching. That's why John says, immediately I was in heaven. So it's in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. In a moment, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. And so we believe in a rapture. I believe that the rapture is what's going to happen at this point on the timetable in the book of Revelation. So while there's tribulation on the earth, chapter 6 through 19, there will be a rapture and then adoration in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. So you're like, well, Pastor, what makes you so sure that there really is a rapture? Well, I'll show you three things right quick why I believe there is a rapture. First of all, chronology. Just write down chronology. Chronology just means the way things unfold in time, according to time. And so the chronology of Revelation supports the rapture of the church. Again, Revelation breaks down like this. It talks about the church age in chapters 2 and chapters 3. Then we see this scene in heaven. Then we go back down onto earth and we see the 7 years of great tribulation. Then we see Christ coming bodily and physically to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. And then we see another scene in heaven. And so the chronology fits it. What happens is the rapture sets into motion all of these events that we're waiting for, which again supports what Christ has said, that you're not going to know the day or the hour when I return. And so there's this idea of setting into motion what's going to happen. And we see the tribulation indeed unfold in chapters 6 through 19. Second is the mystery. After you write chronology, just write mystery down. Some of us, if we really study the second coming, there's a bit of a mystery to it. And when we read all the passages that are in the Bible, and there's a lot of passages about the second coming of Jesus, they confuse us a little bit. What I mean by that is there are some that seem to indicate that he comes for the saints. All right? And that's found, like we just read, John 14 also talks about that, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. And so there's some that talk about him coming for his saints, but there's others that talk about him coming with his saints, like Revelation chapter 19, which is about the Battle of Armageddon. And there's also Zechariah chapter 14. There's some that talk about kind of a secrecy or a sudden taking away. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, verse 40. He says, then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be working at a, grinding at a mill, and grinding grain, and one will be taken and one will be left. And so there's this idea that he comes unexpectedly. Yet there's also this idea in the Bible that there are signs that preclude his coming. Well, the answer to that mystery is simply this. There are two phases to the second coming. There's the rapture of the church, and then there's the bodily coming of Jesus Christ later on in the book of Revelation. And there's other verses that support this. I don't have time to share them all. One I'll give you that I love. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. You might jot that down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the one we looked at last week, or a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 10, how that they would not have to undergo the time of trial such as never has been seen before in the world. So there's several verses that talk about that. But the final thing that you can write down is contrast. Contrast, the third bullet point under this, the contrasting description supports the rapture of the church. So again, there's this idea of a contrast right now. Do you see it? Now you may not, but in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's in there's people in heaven and they're worshiping the Lord. Then you get to chapter 6 and you're back on earth again, and there are people who are suffering under the wrath of God. Listen, do you want to know something about the wrath of God, the judgment of God? Jesus Christ took the wrath of God upon himself. He took your judgment. If you're saved, he took my judgment upon himself on the cross. And so we don't have to face the wrath of God anymore. Praise God for that. Man, even if you're having a rotten week, if you're in a lot of tough times right now, you ought to be happy about that. That's a great blessing. God is going to spare you the wrath of his judgment. And so the rest of Revelation is going to describe the great tribulation on the earth, like nothing we've ever seen before. The Antichrist is going to rise, the false prophet. And then we'll see the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. And we'll see the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments, seven seal judgments. And you're going to see all these things unfold. And it's the wrath of God being poured on the earth before Jesus comes again. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a rapture. And I believe that there is a rapture because it's the ultimate rescue and redemption. Jesus started a rescue mission when he came to this earth. What did he come to do? The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost, and he's going to complete it for the church with the rapture into heaven. So it's a place of rescue and redemption. Second, as we continue on, heaven is the ultimate place of beauty and creativity. Beauty and creativity. So you read here in the text and you see the Lord God is showing John his throne room. By the way, that's a very important phrase. It's mentioned 11 times in this chapter, at least in my translation, the Christian Standard. It's mentioned some 40 times or more in the book of Revelation. So there's this idea. John is captivated by what he sees, the sights of heaven when he arrives there. But his attention first is riveted on the throne of God. And so let's take a moment and look at this. Let's look at what he says about the throne. Looking down a little bit in there, he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. And let's just go through this quickly. I just want to read through this and describe, try to help you understand the symbolism here. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. See, John is struggling. He's trying his best with his human finite mind to describe to us what he's seeing in heaven. And it's awe-inspiring. It's amazing. And so what he's describing is the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. And so when he says he has the appearance of jasper, I don't know if you know much about jasper, but in modern day terms, you wouldn't understand what it is. We would call it diamond in modern day terms. And so it's talking about the brilliant, glow, the beauty, the purity of God. And then he talks about this carnelian. And I've got to admit, I don't know that much about stones. I don't know that much about precious diamonds and jewels and all those things. But carnelian kind of has a red hue to it. And I believe this could symbolize either the wrath of God, or it could be symbolizing the blood of Jesus Christ who was shed for us. And then there's this picture of this rainbow. And you know, the rainbow actually was God's idea. It was God who gave it to us first, no matter who has it today or what they believe about the rainbow. And the rainbow is a symbol of God's mercy. God first gave it to us to assure us that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. And so here's this rainbow idea or picture in heaven. And it's the view of God's mercy. God's mercy. But also there's this idea of God's judgment when we read later on the flashes of lightning and the rumbles and the peals of thunder. Let's talk for a moment about the 24 thrones, okay? I've got to try to help you understand that. And if you think that you know exactly who those 24 people are, then you know more than most of the scholars that I've read. I don't think anybody knows for sure who these 24 elders are. An elder, by definition, is a representative. Just keep that in mind. Some have talked about how there were 24 divisions of the priesthood in the Old Testament. Some have speculated, well, there were 12 tribes and there are 12 apostles in the New Testament. Maybe 24 represents the Old Testament and the New Testament representatives. And that very well could be. In fact, I believe this is. This is representative of all believers throughout all of history. And so I'm not exactly sure who the 24 are, but they do represent believers in Jesus Christ. And notice a couple things about them. First, their attire. All right? They are dressed in white clothes. White clothes symbolizes righteousness. When you see this in Revelation, it always talks about righteousness. And so these are individuals who are dressed in pure white clothing. Now, they're not dressed in white clothes because they have been righteous of themselves. They are dressed in Christ's righteousness. They are before that throne because they have been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about this throne, Pastor, or this crown, Pastor? Notice how it says they have golden crowns on their heads. Well, don't be too upset about that or confused by that. We don't work our way to salvation. We don't earn our salvation. But we do work for the Lord Jesus after we are saved. In fact, we are created for good works in Christ Jesus. And so God does motivate us, and the Bible does speak about crowns in several places. In fact, that's why we're told to be good stewards of what God has given to us, like the parable of the talents. And that's why we're told to run our race well, so that one day we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that one day our works will be judged. Listen, what you do after you're saved does matter. You can't just live any way that you want. Now, you're saved by grace through faith. And yes, we can get away and we can be rebellious and we can be a prodigal. And Jesus, that's covered under the blood of Jesus. But you're going to want, if you really have the Holy Spirit in you, to work for him. And I assure you, even if you don't want to work for him right now, it's going to be worth it when he awards you and says, "Well done. Good job." And so there's different kinds of crown. And so this Stephanos, which is the word here, is like a crown that they would award somebody who won the ancient Olympic Games. So it really is something that you earn or you achieve for what you do in this life on earth. But listen, if you read a little farther down, you know what they do with those crowns? They cast them at the feet of the Savior. So those crowns really don't mean that much when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. But they mean everything when you love Jesus and you want to serve him and you want to do a good job for him. And so, again, heaven is a place of beauty and creativity. Hey, something else about this. This is a bullet point now. God's infinite creativity will be on full display in heaven. One of the things I'm excited about on heaven is I know that my Father is a creative God. I mean, how many of you guys, don't you love to travel? Don't you love to go and see the beauty of the earth? Like, go to a beautiful destination that's totally different than the Ozarks is beautiful, don't get me wrong. But when you go to the mountains somewhere, or the beach, or some totally different climate, man, isn't God awesome? The sunsets we've seen lately, just the changing of the seasons, all of the beauty and the majesty of this earth, this is God's creativity. But listen, we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg here. God is infinitely creative. That's what I read about when I see this. And so that's how I begin to understand these creatures, okay, that we read about here starting in verse 6. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back. And then he describes them. One of them is like a lion. He's trying to describe what he's seeing. One's like an ox, and one has a face like a man, and one is like a flying eagle. What about these descriptions? Well, here's something to think about. Here's something to kind of chew on. One scholar that I read, one author said that each of these faces represents an attribute of Jesus. Isn't that cool? After all, these creatures are designed to worship Jesus forever in heaven. And so the lion represents the line of Judah. And the ox represents the fact that Jesus was the suffering servant on the earth. The eagle represents his deity. And man, his human frailty. He left heaven as God and came and took on human flesh and all the frailty of human flesh. And so that could be part of what they symbolize. But whatever they are, they speak of God's creativity. God is infinitely creative. I chuckled when I heard one pastor's comment in a sermon he was preaching. He envisioned, he says, you know what? I think we get to heaven, it's going to look like the bar scene in Star Wars. All those different creatures. And so we're just going to be amazed by that. So if you're a Star Wars fan, you're going to enjoy heaven because there's going to be all kinds of creatures there. Not only that, but the beauty and creativity of heaven will be awe-inspiring. Some of you are artistic and you like to draw, you like to write. Man, there's going to be so much beauty there that you can write about. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful beyond your wildest imagination. Heaven is going to be a place of dazzling brilliance and beauty. I'll talk more about that when we get later on in chapters 21 and 22. All these colors, God loves colors. It's going to be colorful and brilliant and beautiful and pure and fresh. But here's the deal. Now, this is a very important point before we move on. The key to understanding this chapter and really all the verses about heaven is not to get caught up in all the details. Because what you've got here is a human being trying to describe something that is otherworldly. I mean, there's no way to describe it. He can't even begin to describe it. And so the key is not to get caught up in the details. But what they're really wanting you to do is to marvel at the glory of God. That's the purpose of this chapter, to marvel at the glory of God. What's being conveyed here is that God is absolutely in control and has authority over all things. And it's beautiful. And so that ought to inspire us right now, even in this fallen world. As it says in Psalms chapter 29 and verse 1, I'll quote this and I'll read this now. Give the Lord, you heavenly beings, give the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. D.L. Moody said it this way. Moody said, it's not the jeweled walls and the pearly gates that are going to make heaven attractive. It's just being with God. Just being with God. There's a third thing I'm going to talk about today about this scene in heaven. And it reminds me that heaven is the ultimate place of worship and fulfillment. It's the ultimate place of worship and fulfillment. I mean, when you look at these scenes that John gives us in Revelation, heaven is not boring. It's not strumming a harp on a cloud forever in some white robe. It's exciting. It's worshipful. It's not boring in the least. Heaven is going to be the most exciting, exhilarating, fulfilling place that you've ever been. It's going to be more exciting than the St. Louis Cardinals winning 15 games in a row. And hadn't that been fun? I hope they continued on today. It's going to be more exciting than the best concert you've ever been to in your life. It's going to be more exciting than the greatest meal you've ever had in your life. And by the way, yes, there will be food in heaven. It's not in this verse. Fear not, dear Baptist friends of mine. There will be heaven in heaven. Probably even fried chicken. And your pastor may even like the fried chicken. He will like it in heaven. But what's going to be going on in heaven is celebration and serving and worshiping perfectly in heaven. In heaven, we will experience perfect fulfillment and worship. You know, somebody surveyed some folks recently, and I think about 1,000 people in their test group, and they said, what would it take to really make you happy? And you know, 75% of the people that were surveyed said deeper relationships. Deeper relationships. Hey, you want deep relationships? And you can have them here, a taste of them here on this earth, in a life group and in a church setting, but you're really going to have deep relationships in heaven. If you're on the outs with somebody here on earth and you're both Christians, you're going to be perfectly related in heaven. And I'm going to talk about that more in chapter 21, 22. You're going to want to come back to that whenever we get there. But listen, deeper relationships. But the most important relationship of all is you're going to have a deep, abiding relationship with God. And we struggle now sometimes. Sometimes our prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling, or we just can't understand God. You're going to know Him. What you see dimly now, you're going to know in full then. And so that's what's going on right here. And so therefore, heaven's going to be a place of excitement and activity and unparalleled fulfillment and joy. And yes, heaven will be filled with worship. Filled with worship. And listen, some of you are sitting there thinking right now, man, it's just one long church service. Boring. How boring is that? Well, first of all, you've offended me when you said that, but no. But no, listen, I admit sometimes church can be a little bit boring, but this worship in heaven is going to be different. It's going to be the most electric, energized atmosphere you can possibly imagine. You're not going to be on your cell phone. You're not going to be talking to a friend. You're not going to be sleeping. You're going to be on your knees and on your face with your hands lifted high, worshiping the Son of Man, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, that's the seven spirits here that's in view. It's the Holy Spirit, just like we talked about before. It's going to be, you're going to be excited to worship. You're not going to slip in on the back row. You're going to try to get to the front. And so you can worship the Lord in the beauty and splendor of His presence. Awesome, majestic God. Let's talk about that worship just briefly here, because I'm about to get fired up. And you know what? There's some Baptists that are going to get freed up when they get to heaven. They're not going to be afraid to worship with their hands lifted high and their faces brilliantly smiling. But listen, look at the last part of this. I want you to notice here as we get to the end of this chapter today. In heaven, we will sing creation songs because God made us in His image. So what are we going to sing in heaven? Well, you might not have thought about this, but we're going to sing about the fact that we're part of God's creation. You see it there? Our Lord and God, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because You have created all things. And by Your will, they exist and they were created. Now, chapters 4 and 5 go together. So next week is kind of like part 2. And you're going to see another beautiful song, and this is a redemption song. So the second fill in the blank, if you're wanting to get that fill in the blank before we close out today, in heaven we will sing redemption songs because God has redeemed us through His Son's sacrifice. So we're going to talk about redemption songs next week, and there's a beautiful one that they're going to share in chapter 5. But why creation songs? What's so important about creation songs? Well, it's because God gave us life. It's because we, you and I, are created in the image of God. We're image bearers. You didn't evolve from some animal. You didn't come from some single-celled amoeba. You're created by God in His image. And so, yes, we'll sing about His creative capacity. We'll sing because He formed us in our mother's wombs. God is infinite creativity, and God created us, and all of life is sacred. And so we're going to sing about that. In fact, we sing about that now, right? We don't sing the evolution song. We sing the revelation song. And I wrote down a few of those words. It says, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You." That's the revelation song, not the evolution song. And so, listen, I can't wait to get to heaven and worship my Savior. But I've got one more thing to lay on you today before we close out, because this is the most important question before us today as we think about heaven. How do I get to experience all of this? How do I get to heaven? How can I be assured that I'll be in heaven one day? And listen, the world has a lot of answers to that question. Many roads, many ways to get to heaven, do more good things than bad things, the scales. But the Bible is clear about that. It says there's one way. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way to heaven is not religion. It's not living a good life. The way to heaven is through Jesus. Like we talked about before, He's the open door. And so if you're watching online today and you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered to Him. You've never asked Him to forgive you and cleanse you. You've never placed your faith in Him. Today is the day to do that. Because, hey, He's coming again. And there's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to occur. And while the rapture does not mean it's too late for you, I guarantee you, you do not want to go through 7 years of tribulation. Billy Graham was talking one time and he said, when the devil gets through with this world after 7 years, everyone is going to be looking for the exit. Listen, the exit, the answer, the rescuer is Jesus Christ. Trust in Him today. Let's pray. Father, I love You and I thank You so much for these words that You've given us that speak to our times, speak to our condition, speak to the blessed hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like John, we're earthly beings, and even as we read these words, we can see that it's brilliant, it's awesome, it's majestic, but we struggle to understand. Even the unfolding of Your coming, sometimes it's hard for us to understand. But we know. We know enough to know, even though we may not understand perfectly, that You're a rescuer. You're a redeemer. You are worthy to be worshipped because You are a God of infinite creativity, of beauty and majesty. And so eternity is not too long to sing songs that honor You for Your creative capacity and for Your redemptive capacity. And not only that, but worship is not just singing. Worship is serving. Worship is simply how I show You that You're important and how much I love You. And so I don't know. There's no telling what we'll be doing there in heaven, the ways that we'll be serving You. And as I read later on, there's going to be a new earth. And so there's going to be things for us to do in the new recreated earth. We'll talk more about that next week.